Well, we've been seeing how God was with each of the four women who are named in the genealogy of Jesus as recorded in Matthew's Gospel. Each one of them has a very different story, and yet each one of them was used powerfully by God to even bring the Saviour of the world to us. So far, we have considered two women who were not in the genealogy, Eve and Abraham's wife, Sarah. This has helpfully given some context to the wider story of salvation, as the seed was promised to Eve, who would come into the world and crush the serpent's head, and Sarah, the wife of Abraham, who had been promised by God to become a great nation, who would bring blessing to the world through his offspring. And God miraculously opened Sarah's womb to cause her to have a son. We also thought about two women who are mentioned in the genealogy. There were some quite tricky passages in one respect. Tamar, their stories are not without controversy today, and yet they are true and written for our instruction and for our learning. Tamar in the morning, who was denied the opportunity to have a son by Judah and took matters into her own hands, and yet the Lord was with her and brought into the world Perez. And then also Rahab. Rahab, the woman who was saved from the destruction of the city of Jericho. Well, today we're going to continue our series by looking at the story of the Moabitess Ruth. And in her story, we're going to see how God was with the stranger as he demonstrated his kindness to her. God with the stranger. But we'll also see, as we look at Ruth's story, and we are going to take the whole of the story this morning, how God continues to show his kindness to all of his people, all those who have trusted in his son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. So there are three things I want you to see this morning. Firstly, we see God's kindness in catastrophe. His kindness in catastrophe. Ruth's story, and when I'm saying the word story, I hope you're not thinking I'm saying that as a fictional thing. Stories can be true, and every time I'm using this word story, I'm simply using it as a story that is true. This is a real story that happened. And as we begin with Ruth's story, we see a family who are struck by a series of catastrophes that nearly ruins them entirely. And yet, even in these troubling circumstances, even in their difficulties, they see that they find that God is there. They don't see it at the beginning, but by the end of this book, they do see it, and they praise him for his kindness, faithfully demonstrated to them, even in difficult times, even in the midst of catastrophe. In the opening verses of Ruth, we are told that there is a scarcity of food in the land of Israel, a scarcity, where they are brought into poverty. And they, we're told immediately about a man named Elimelech. Elimelech, whose name means God is my king, and yet a man who doesn't act very much like God is his king. As the land is struck by famine, he moves his family from the city of Bethlehem. Bethlehem means this, the house of bread. And he moves them to a place quite literally called the fields of Moab. Now here's the question, where would you rather be? In a house of bread or in a field? Even if sight tells you that there's a famine there, Faith would tell you to stay in the house of bread. And yet they move away. They go to the fields of Moab, hoping for a better life, hoping that he, Elimelech, hoping that he and his wife Naomi, his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, will be able to escape poverty, escape scarcity, and they will make a new life together in a place where God is not named, in a place where God is not worshipped. And then tragedy hits. It's not long before Elimelech, having moved his family to Moab, passes away. And soon after his death, Elimelech's sons decide to marry two women named Orpah and Ruth. Two women who were not in covenant with the God of Israel. Two women who did not love the Lord, who did not worship him, who in fact worshipped idols, false gods, made up things, going immediately against God's will for them, and yet they continued in their disobedience. But tragedy hits again. A tragedy hits as these two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, die, leaving behind only Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, her daughters-in-law. And finally, Naomi decides to return home, to go back to Bethlehem, because the new start hasn't worked out. And so now it's time to, like the prodigal son who found himself in the pigsties and he comes to his senses and decides to go back to his father's house. Now we see Naomi coming to her senses and coming back to Bethlehem, to the house of bread, to the city that will be the city of the King David, to return, in a sense, to her people, to return to her God. And as she begins to leave Moab, she tells her daughters-in-law, who are following her, stay here. Go back to your mother's houses. I don't have any sons for you to support you. I don't have anyone you can marry. And even if I was to marry tonight, and if I were to have two sons in 9 months' time, that would be of no use to you, because will you wait that long for them to grow up so that you may marry them? Go home, go back to your people, go back to your gods, go back to your lives. Orpah kisses her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth is determined to show her loyalty. Look what she says in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. She says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people." And here is the most important phrase of her whole speech to her mother-in-law, Naomi. "Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." You see, here is a woman who says, "No, I am going to follow you. Though tragedy has struck, though my situation with you looks totally hopeless, I am staying with you and your people. I'm going to no longer be considered as a member of the Moabite people. I'm going to come with you to Israel. I'm coming with you to Bethlehem. These are now my people. And those gods that I used to worship, those idols, I am no longer going to follow them. I'm no longer going to worship them. I am worshiping your God." This is repentance, by the way. Turning from one thing to what is false to the true and living God. And she says, "Where you die, I die. Where you're buried, I'm buried." If only people in the 21st century had as much loyalty as Ruth. Goodness, can you imagine? And And at this point, and yet at this point, we may wonder where God's kindness can be seen as these two women to return to Bethlehem. One of the things that you'll notice in chapter 1 is that though Ruth has pledged her life to her mother-in-law, Naomi quite literally stops talking to her on the way back to Bethlehem. It doesn't come quite as across quite as clearly in the English as it should. But what it says in verse 18 is, "And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more." In fact, the Hebrew says something along these lines: when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. She says, "I'm not talking to you." You know anyone like that when things haven't gone their way? "I'm not talking to you." That's what Naomi was like here. And so, here they come into the village, into the city of Bethlehem. And what do they find? Well, the gossips are out. There are the women who are watching and listening and they're talking to each other, leaning over the fence. "Is that? That's Naomi. That's Naomi, the one who went to Moab. One who left us when we didn't have any food and now has come back now that we do have food." And what does Naomi say? "Don't call me Naomi." Her name, by the way, means sweetness. "But call me Mara." Mara. Bitter. "Call me bitter. Because I left here with a husband and two sons, and I've come back with nothing." Never mind Ruth, who's standing next to her. "I've come back with nothing. For the Almighty has dealt with me very bitterly. He's brought me back empty when I went away full. God has testified against me. God has brought calamity upon me." And so where is God's kindness? Where is God's kindness in catastrophe? Standing right next to her, Ruth, is God's kindness in catastrophe. Because there he used even this calamity, even these difficulties, to bring to faith an idol-worshipping woman who would stay by Naomi's side. It's an important lesson for us to learn as believers. Not everything is as it always seems. Not every bad thing is necessarily is God working against us. In fact, in some situations, it may be that God is working for us. Do you know, there are times when people come to the end of themselves, where catastrophe happens to them, and they've got nowhere else to go. So what do? They cry out to the true and living God, and he begins to turn their lives around, to bring transformation to them. Has he done that for you? God is kind, even in catastrophe. But then secondly, we see God's kindness in providence in chapter 2. Now, the death of all the males in the family meant that these two women now had to provide for themselves. But there's good news. It's harvest time. It's harvest time in Bethlehem. And this means that there are a number of vacancies in the fields. And there is opportunity for even the stranger in the city gates to come and work in the fields in picking up what is left behind by the reapers so that they can have food for themselves. In fact, this was a principle that was not just practiced in Israelite culture. This was a principle that was enshrined in the law of God, that they were to allow the foreigner in order to provide for them work and food so that they might live. And what happens? Ruth, steps out in faith. You ever moved to a new place? I know a number of you have. Moved to a new place, a place where you don't know the streets like someone who's grown up in that place does. You have no idea where the best place to go for work is. You have no idea who the best people to work for are. Well, this is Ruth, isn't it? A stranger in the city. And as Ruth steps out in faith to find work for herself, to provide for her mother-in-law, God, we see, providentially leads her to the right place and to the right person. Having no idea of who he is, she just so happens. I love that phrase in the Bible. She just so happens to wander into the field of a man named Boaz. If you've never heard of Boaz, if you've never read his story, go home and read the book of Ruth, because he is a man's man and someone that you need to look at into his character. Who is he? Who is Boaz? He's a protector. He's a protector. Boaz comes to check on his young men who are working on the harvest, and he spots a woman he doesn't recognize. So he pulls some of his workers aside and he says to them, "Who is this woman?" And they tell her she is the daughter-in-law of Naomi, and she's been working hard all day. She's stopped for a short rest, but she is a hard worker. And so Boaz, impressed with this young woman, calls her aside and he says to her, "Stay in my field. Stay with my young women." And then we see that he has instructed all of his young men not to lay a hand on her, because he knows these men are sinful. He knows he lives in a fallen world. And so he has to give that instruction to his young men: you don't treat her badly one little bit. Don't lay a finger on her. Look what he says in verses 8 and 9 in chapter 2. He says to her, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" Here is a protector. Stay in my field. You go to another field, you don't know who's going to be there. Stay in my field. Stay with my young women who are gleaning. Stay here, because I have told the young men not to touch you. He's a protector. Men, this is a man to follow. He's a provider. Later that day, as the workers sit down to eat a meal together, Boaz invites Ruth to join them. He lets her eat until she is full, and he even allows her to keep some back to take away to her mother-in-law. And as she returns to work, we see him speaking to his young men again. And what does he say? He says in chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, "But when she arose, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.'" He's saying, in effect, as you're going along and you're collecting up all the harvest and you're putting it into your bundles, you let her come and follow you, picking up what you drop. But more than this, you deliberately take some from your bundle and you put it on the floor behind you so that she may pick it up for herself. He is providing for her without her even knowing. He is concerned that she has enough. By the way, why would Boaz be so interested in a stranger being looked after? Who was his mother? Rahab. Rahab, the spy, the prostitute from Jericho. She wasn't a natural Israelite. She came under the wings of God for herself. She was someone who found mercy and grace. And she was someone who found acceptance in the land of Israel among God's people. Boaz himself knew this very well. And here he is, he says he is careful to look after this stranger, to look after this woman who has come from Moab, who is seeking to care for her mother-in-law. And he says, you have come under the wings of God. Because God is like a mother hen who brings her chicks under his wing to care for them, to protect them, to provide for them. But Boaz is also not only a protector and a provider, he is a redeemer. And this is key. He is a redeemer. What does that mean? Well, you'll remember from last week that in Israelite law and culture, there was a thing called levirate marriage. This would mean that when someone was widowed and left without any inheritance, the closest relative, usually a brother, but whichever male was closest as a relative, would then marry the widow, and the firstborn son would be the one who inherited not his biological father's property, but he would inherit the property and wealth of the deceased husband, carrying his name. And Boaz, as a redeemer, would also be able to take what was Elimelech's and buy it for himself to provide for those who have been left behind. Ruth doesn't know this. Ruth has no clue who Boaz is. But when she goes home to Naomi, Naomi asks the right questions. Whose field did you go in? Because here's her daughter-in-law, and she's come back with an extraordinary amount of food. Whoever she was working for that day, he must have been an exceedingly kind man. It's Boaz. I went to the field of a man called Boaz. Boaz! Boaz is one of our redeemers, says Naomi. Boaz is our close relative to Elimelech. And she says, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Our brothers and sisters, we may not be able to see our way through times of catastrophe, times of trouble, times of difficulty, but God in his providence will always lead his children. And in difficult times, we should be like Naomi, not from chapter 1, but from chapter 2, who counted the blessings of God's providence toward her. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, count the ways God providentially has led you, has cared for you, has protected, provided, and redeemed you. Thirdly, let's see God's kindness then in redemption. This is chapters 3 and 4. Because as Naomi has identified that Boaz is a possible redeemer to their family, she comes up with an idea. We'll walk through this. First of all, there's a proposal. Naomi says to Ruth, go down to the threshing floor at night, in the dark, and make a proposal to Boaz. Go and uncover his feet. Now, there's nothing, there's no ulterior motive going on here. There's no immorality going on. though it is a risky thing because she could have been accused of it. This is most likely a cultural way of her making a proposal to Boaz for marriage. The context best suggests that. And so Ruth does exactly as Naomi says. Ruth goes down, waits and watches for Boaz until he has laid down after a long day of work, going to sleep on the threshing floor so that he and his workers can be up early and continue the harvest. And she marks where he is. Remember, there'll be no street lights, so she's got to get this right, because if she gets it wrong, she's in big trouble. And she watches him lie down, and then she goes over to his bed. She uncovers his feet and lies and waits. And we then read this in chapter 3, verse 9. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" Remember, this is dark. "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." We have to notice that Boaz in chapter 2 had said the Lord's wings have been spread over her, and now she says, "Spread your wings over me. Be my redeemer." But with that proposal, there's a problem. Because Boaz responds to Ruth, "Yes, I'm willing to redeem you." He is thrilled, in fact. He speaks of her kindness, that she hasn't gone after younger men, but she wants him to be her husband. And yet he is aware of a problem. There is another redeemer. There is a closer relative to Elimelech than he is. And so only when that man will refuse to act as her redeemer is Boaz able to step in and to help her according to the law. And so there's a purchase. In the morning, this is chapter 4, in the morning, Boaz goes to the city gates where business is usually conducted, and he waits for that other man to pass by. He calls him over to sit down with him, and he calls some of the elders to also come and witness. He speaks to him about the need to buy Elimelech's wealth. He speaks with him about the need to redeem Naomi from her trouble. And the man, as you read it, your heart sinks. The man is willing to redeem. But Boaz is wise. He says, "Well, if you are willing to redeem, it comes with the clause of levirate marriage. You need to be willing also to marry her daughter-in-law, Ruth." Ah, there's a problem. "Because I don't want to jeopardize my own inheritance. I can't do that. You go, you marry Ruth. It's all yours." And they do something that even the author has to culturally explain to the original readers, so how much more to us. In the days of Israel, when a transaction was made, in order to show the transaction had been processed, one would take off his sandal and give it to the other. And that's what happens. The purchase has happened. Boaz is free to marry Ruth, and a story that began with a funeral ends with a wedding. And a funeral and a story that began with a death ends with a birth. And Ruth gives birth to her son who is Obed. And the women of the city, no longer who began gossiping about this Naomi, now say to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Naomi says, "I went away full and I've come back empty. Now at the end of the story, the women say to her, "You came back full because you went away with two sons and you came back with a woman who was worth seven sons." The kindness of God to this stranger, the kindness of God to make this woman who was once separated from God, who was a stranger to his covenant and promises and blessings, has through his redemption become a member of his kingdom and an heir of all of his promises. Before she was a nobody, but through redemption she became the grandmother of King David. How significant is Ruth in the story of salvation? This stranger from Moab. Because it's much more than this, isn't it, her significance? Her significance goes beyond having David as her great-grandson. Because her greater grandson would be the Lord Jesus Christ. One who would redeem not only a stranger, but who's come to redeem people from every tribe, tongue, and nation on the earth. Because it's actually in Ruth's story that we discover the reason for the birth of Jesus Christ. He came to redeem us. He came to redeem us. He came, became flesh and blood that we, strangers to God, might through his death be brought near when we were once separated. That our sins, our guilt would be paid for on the cross and we would be purchased to God, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He received the penalty for our sins in his death, that we would receive the hope of life, that we would be in his kingdom, that we would be his people when we were not a people, that we would have an inheritance when we were worthy of judgment. And so if you are still a stranger today, then I implore you to come to Jesus Christ by faith even this morning, and he will make you a child of God. Because in Jesus Christ, we see that Emmanuel, God, is with the stranger who would come and put their faith in him.